All right, turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 1. We'll look this morning, if you can, at the first three chapters, and we'll look at the call of Ezekiel, the mission that God gives him. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the kind of introduction and a summary of the whole book, but we're going to start to move in and look a little bit deeper now at the text, just to give you a little kind of idea of the times. Josiah was a fantastic king. He was one of the five good kings of Judah. There were only five. Out of the 20 or so kings, there were only five that were good. And Josiah was one of them. And he brought about a number of reforms. But in a very bizarre incident, he dies going out to challenge Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. Pharaoh Necho had absolutely no business with Josiah. He wasn't bothered about him. He was on his way up to Carchemish at the time to challenge rival nations. But Josiah decides to intervene and dies. And it's a very interesting conjecture as to why. We'll maybe look at that some other time. But Josiah has three sons. The first son, Jehoaz, is taken captive to Egypt by Pharaoh. As Necho comes back from his battle at Carchemish, Josiah's already died, and so Jehoaz naturally would be the eldest go onto the throne, but Pharaoh takes him captive down to Egypt. So he's there for just a very, very short time. So his brother, Jehoiakim, then ascends to the throne. He's appointed by Necho. So he's not really, in a sense, a free agent anymore. And we find that he kind of reigns for 11 years. But it's in the third year of his reign, which is 606 BC, is when Nebuchadnezzar comes across from Babylon, comes down from the north because of the way that the route would have gone, and comes into Jerusalem and lays siege to Jerusalem. And from that point on, Jerusalem is under the control of the Babylonians. He serves for 3 years, but then he rebels for the next 5 years, culminating finally in 597 with another siege. This isn't the last siege, this is the second siege of Jerusalem. And this is the one where Ezekiel is taken. So the first one is where Daniel is taken. This is where Daniel and his friends in 606 were taken across to Babylon. And then this period of time later, this 9 years or so later, is when Ezekiel himself is taken to Babylon in 597. Following that, we find there's another son, the son of Jehoiakim, then sits on the throne, but for a very short period of time. This is Jehoiachin. He reigns for just 3 months. He's then taken to Babylon. And so the other son of Josiah, Zedekiah, as he becomes known, is then appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. He rules for another 11 years until the final siege of Jerusalem in 587. There's three sieges in total, 606, 597, and 587. The journey for Ezekiel to Egypt would have been difficult. Commentators think it would have taken somewhere up to 3 to 4 months to travel there. This large caravan of people being taken away as slaves. They wouldn't have gone directly across the desert because it was just too inhospitable, impossible really. So they would have traveled this route, this typical trade route, and this is something known as the Fertile Crescent, this bit around here, from Jerusalem down eventually to Babylon. Somewhere around about 900 miles. That's equivalent of us walking from here up to the tip of Scotland. Somewhere in that kind of region of distance. And it would be the number of people that have obviously had frequent stops and food and so on that they have on the way. But it wouldn't have been a pleasant journey for them. So I just want to give you that kind of context, that picture, because in a sense, we need to have a little bit of sympathy for Ezekiel. It wasn't an easy situation. It would have been very easy to go there questioning, why, God, have you allowed this to happen? Why have you done this? So let's jump straight into the text and we'll explore as we go through. We read, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. I want you to notice that last phrase. The hand of the Lord was there upon him. God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. It's the same as been promised to Israel. The Lord will not abandon his people Israel. And the Lord does not abandon us. And even there in this place, the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Sometimes we may feel that we're on our own. We may feel like God's not bothered with us, that there's too many other big things. And the problems we go through, we sometimes feel isolated and alone. But God is there in the midst of all of this. And you think for 3 or 4 months, as Ezekiel had been traveling there, the thoughts that have been going through his head. And we're in this period of time now that the temple was soon to be destroyed as well. I mean, by the time we're looking at this taking place, in just 5 years from this moment, the temple in Jerusalem itself will be destroyed. Jeremiah had been saying it was going to happen. And it must be really hard for this young man to try and comprehend all these things. And naturally, those questions about where is God in all of this? Just as probably many Jews are asking today, with all that's going on, where is God in the midst of all of this? We're told very clearly that Ezekiel was a priest. That point is expressly made. We find that they settle, Ezekiel and the fellow Jews, next to the Chebar River. Now, it's referred to as a river. Seemingly, it was more of a canal and probably a man-made canal rather than just a spur off the Euphrates, but simply to channel water through a different part of the city. But nevertheless, they're right by the waterside. And this is where the Jews make camp in the land. And the book begins 5 years into his time in Babylon. So he's had this incredible journey. He's been taken away from his homeland. He's been there for 5 years. That's a long time to be in a place where it's not home. Wondering what's going to happen. No doubt hearing some of the things that have been prophesied by Jeremiah. No doubt being aware of the position that Daniel was now in the government. And every twist and turn, one thinking, is God going to do something here? I wonder if this will be. Kind of a bit like we're going through right now, isn't it? We keep hearing things, and I wonder if God will do that. I wonder if God will do that. And then maybe it doesn't happen, and then we think, oh. And then something else gets our hopes up. And Ezekiel was in exactly that kind of position. But at this point, he turns 30. Now, that's a big thing for anyone. When you turn 30, it's like suddenly you're old, you know? When you're in your 20s, that's fine. But suddenly 30 hits and it's like, oh, now what do I do? But for Ezekiel, it would have been even more significant. Because had he still been in Jerusalem, this would have been the moment that he would have stepped into his priestly service. He'd have been ministering in the temple with the other priests. He would have been absolutely aware of this. This wasn't just a big birthday in a sense for him. This was a huge, what should have been, turning point, defining moment in his life as he enters into that ministry. But of course, there's no chance of him now returning to Jerusalem, not in the current climate. In fact, I suspect that Ezekiel was very aware of the prophecies of Jeremiah that had said that they would stay in Babylon for 70 years. And so, Ezekiel, not being ignorant of God's word, was probably very aware that they were there to stay. And so his opportunity to serve, something maybe that he thought he, growing up, that he was looking for one day to that opportunity, all been robbed from him. But instead, at this point in his life, just as he would have been entering into the priestly ministry, instead God calls him to be a prophet, to take the message that God had for his people Israel to them whilst they were in this foreign land. And then this all begins. And this is incredible. And it's hard for us to try and get our heads around this. We read, "And I looked." This is Ezekiel now. "And behold, a whirlwind came out of the north." Let me just comment a little, if I may, about this statement. The whirlwind came out of the north. We hear frequently of judgment on Israel coming out of the north. Now, you saw it on that map earlier. Because of the route from Babylon to Jerusalem and Jerusalem to Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, they would have come in from the north because he'd have gone up, across, and back down again. This isn't that. This isn't that north. But it's still another reference to the north. And I just want to highlight that sometimes things happen to us that are because of the God of this world. Things happen that are because we're living in an ungodly world. And we may perceive it sometimes to be a judgment or certainly a form of tribulation that we have to endure. But at the same time, God also allows things to come that look like they're coming from the same place. But what we're going to see here, this experience, this vision that Ezekiel is having that's coming out of the north, that's typically associated with judgment, wasn't judgment. It was God revealing more of himself to Ezekiel. Sometimes we go through troubles because we live in a world that is a Christ-rejecting world. We live in a world that is, for now, under the control of the devil. And it's sometimes easy to confuse when God is working and dealing with us and when it's just the things of the world. But when God is dealing with us, sometimes it may look the same, but God always will bring in a greater revelation of himself, a greater vision of himself. And that's exactly what Ezekiel is going to see. And so he looks, this whirlwind's coming out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof is the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. So first of all, there's this whirlwind he's seeing. And then there's the brightness in the midst of that. And then this kind of bright kind of amber color, orangey color, coming out of this fire. And it's all kind of starting to unfold as he's seeing this vision. And then he sees these four living creatures. And he says, and this was their appearance. And he does his absolute best to try and describe it. One commentator said, this may be hard for us to try and understand, but when we get to heaven, we're going to see these creatures. And we're going to go, yeah, that's exactly what Ezekiel described. We'll realize how incredible this description is. For us, it seems very strange because we don't tend to see things like this on a day-to-day basis. And we're told that everyone had four faces and everyone had four wings. At first, it appeared to Ezekiel to be a hollow square. This is what he's going on to describe. With a living creature standing upright at each corner. And he's going to discover that this object was actually effectively like a fiery chariot. The living creatures we find in chapter 10 are cherubim. They're a particular class of heavenly creature. Each had a seemingly human-like body, but four faces. Different face on each side of their head. And then these outstretched wings that they touched each other and they kind of met to form the sides of this square. And the other wings then covered themselves. And we're told, and their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished bronze or burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings. And on the four sides they had, they had the faces and their wings. And their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. So this chariot, as we're going to see it described, doesn't turn corners. It's a little bit like, if you imagine chess, it's a little bit like a castle. You go up and down, left and right, but doesn't do the thing that the bishop does, go diagonally. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. And we spoke about this in our introduction. We see this echoed throughout Scripture with the tabernacle. It's set up this way with the camps of Israel around. The standards for each camp were these same emblems, these same signs. The Gospels represent these same things. And seemingly, this is something that tells us about Jesus. Let's just quickly look, and I'll just give you that brief explanation again. So on one side, there's the face of a man, then the face of a lion, and then the face of an ox, and then the face of an eagle. And from the Gospels, we see the presentation that in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is presented as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus is presented as a servant, like an ox, a beast of burden. In Luke's account, Jesus is presented as the Son of Man. We see his humanity. No surprising Luke was a doctor. We get that description from Luke. And then in John's gospel, which speaks about Jesus as the Son of God, like an eagle soaring above. And so all of these things always seem in different ways to point to the nature and the character of Jesus. Thus were their faces and their wings were stretched upward, two wings of everyone were joined, one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went, everyone straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. So again, they don't turn corners, they simply go forward, back, or left, right. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, as it went up and down among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. I mean, this is an incredible thing for Ezekiel to see. I mean, just huge kind of overload of the senses. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. So clearly there's a huge amount of speed as these things are moving. So the whole thing seems to be alive and can move in any direction. Lightning flashed from something that looks like burning coals or a blazing torch that was contained in the middle of the square. Verse 15 says, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. So what we see is each corner of the square was a wheel, which actually was like two wheels. It's like a wheel within a wheel, one going one way, one going the other way. So again, you've got that forward, back, your left, right kind of motion that's permitted by the wheels. And by now he could see clearly that the fiery object was a chariot. And the wheels enabled the chariot to move freely. Again, front, forward, backwards, or left or right. And even the wheels themselves seemingly had life. They shared the life of the living creatures. And the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl, and they four had one likeness. Beryl's a difficult one in the sense to what color's beryl, because actually it can appear in different forms. If it's pure beryl, then it's almost transparent. Sometimes it has impurities in it, and it can have different shades of different colors. So I suspect because this is of God, this is pure, so it's probably transparent. And they four had one likeness in their appearance, and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went up on their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for the rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. It was just huge. Try to comprehend it. And the rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. So it's seemingly all part of one machine, in a sense, almost. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So this is a hard thing for us to try and get our head around, to try and grasp. Again, seemingly when the chariot moved, the sound of the movement of the creatures was like a waterfall or thunder, a huge noise. And when the chariot stopped, the creatures lowered their wings. And above the heads of the creatures was a shining platform that supported the throne of God. That's what Ezekiel's seeing. Verse 22, we carry on. The likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of the terrible crystal, stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. So again, their wings are kind of touching each other. Every one had two which covered his side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. It's like a great army, a great noise as they move. And when they stood, they let their wings down. And there was the voice from the firmament that was over their heads, and when they stood and had let down their wings, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne and the appearance of a sapphire stone. Again, we seem to think that's probably a green, blue. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. So seated above the throne and surrounded by a rainbow was a fiery figure, human outline, but so dazzling that Ezekiel really struggles to describe it. Now, this is the best picture that I've been able to find online of what probably Ezekiel saw, something like this. So we've got these wheels, kind of there's a wheel in a wheel, and on the four corners, and this big throne, and above the base part of this, we've got this throne, and there's clearly the outline of a person. You and I would know this as being Jesus. And this is what Ezekiel is seeing, this incredible vision. And I suppose the question when you think, you know, why all this grandeur? Why this vision? Well, because Ezekiel, in his predicament in Babylon, 5 years away from home, not given the opportunity to enter the priesthood, is given something incredibly special. And when you think to the New Testament, and think what it was like for Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, to go into the Holy of Holies, to minister, and to see an angel. What a privilege. Well, Ezekiel's given that kind of opportunity. I mean, this is an incredible thing for him to experience. And God revealing his glory, his presence to Ezekiel, this would have changed his life forever. I mean, just as for the disciples, seeing the resurrected Jesus would have transformed, we know it transformed their lives. No longer were they fearful and afraid, they were emboldened. And they went out with courage. And we see the same thing with Ezekiel as a result of this. Last couple of verses of chapter 1 say, "And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain." So the rainbow. "And was it, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it." And by the way, you know, rainbows are not these big arcs. We tend to think of a rainbow as this big kind of bow, you know, in the sky. A rainbow is typically a circle. If you look at it from above, it's a circle. We see them in Revelation above the throne. Yeah, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." So again, the why question, why does Ezekiel see this? I believe it was to give him strength and encouragement. Now, yes, he's falling down as in awe. But when he gets up, he's not going to be the same man anymore. And you know, each one of us, as we go out into the world, if we stop and we spend time with God, if we allow ourselves that opportunity to go into God's presence, and by the way, Ezekiel has this vision. You and I, because of the blood of Christ, can come into the throne room of God anytime we want through prayer. Anytime. We may not see the kind of vision, but we have access before the throne, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. So you may think, wow, that would be awesome to see that. Ezekiel will have other visions. But it wasn't an everyday occurrence for him. For us, it should be an everyday occurrence that we come before the throne of God. The God that we're seeing described in his majesty and his glory, we get to go before the throne of grace every single day. And you know what? That will change the way we are as well. Just as it changed John the Apostle on Patmos. The boldness he had as a result of seeing this image of Jesus, seeing Jesus presented before him, just as the disciples, again, after the resurrection, and just as Ezekiel here. We go into chapter 2, very short chapter, and we read, "And he said unto me, Son of Man." Now, this is this expression that's used continually throughout the book of Ezekiel, and it's a choice expression of Jesus. He uses this of himself. It just speaks of his humanity. He said to me, "Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee." I like that. Get up, come on. There's a job to do. Stand on your feet. You know, there is something wonderful about being in the presence of God, staying in that mountaintop kind of experience. Talk to Pierre about mountaintops. He's just been climbing on them. Mountaintops are wonderful. We climbed on our holiday in the summer. We went to Cumbria. I mean, they're not really mountains. Compared to what Pierre's got there in the Alps. I mean, they're just little hills. But they were mountains to us. And we got to the top of one of them. We were very proud of ourselves for doing so. But you know, sometimes we're in those mountaintop type of experiences with the Lord. Everything's wonderful. But just as Jesus didn't stay on top of the mountains, he came down into the demon-possessed valley below. He came to where the people were that needed ministering to. And that's exactly what the Lord is going to do with Ezekiel. He's saying, get up. I know in a sense you'd like to stay here. And like when we have these opportunities before the Lord, we'd love to stay there. But we have to realize that there will come a time to rest. But now is the time of work. Now is a time where we need experiences. We need to have these moments before the throne. But we have to come back down. And then we read, and the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. Now just take note of this. Because there's a call to stand up, to get up on your feet. Seemingly, Ezekiel's still there going, how? I'm not up for this. I'm not able to do this. And that's where we should be. You know, if we try and step out in ministry on our own, out of some sense of good intentions, we will stumble. We will struggle. We will find it too much of a burden. We won't be able to cope. But notice how it is that Ezekiel enters into ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit entered into me, and he spoke unto me and set me upon my feet. Suddenly Ezekiel's like standing. And this is how he goes about ministering from this point on. The Lord fills him with his Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, what did Jesus do when he met the disciples in the upper room? He breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. Without his grace, we cannot stand. Throughout the New Testament, we are told to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We can't do it on our own. Jesus said, without me, you could do nothing. But Philippians 4:13 tells us that through Christ, we can do all things. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. So the call is unmistakable, what God is asking him to do. And the historical facts were not in dispute because this is the way Israel had been. They had constantly rebelled against God. Right from the time of the wilderness, from the time they became a nation, effectively, after they'd left Egypt, as Moses is speaking to them and so on, and they make this declaration, we will serve the Lord. And of course, the next moment, they're worshiping a golden cow. And the Old Testament is full of these situations where Israel go off into idolatry, and the Lord allows some sort of judgment to come upon them, and then they come crying to the Lord, and he brings them back again, all the way through the Old Testament. And then finally, in Ezekiel's situation, the Lord has allowed the nation to be taken captive to Babylon. And he's saying, I now want you to go and speak to them. They're a rebellious nation. They and their fathers have transgressed against me. But you know, this is the gospel. This is exactly the gospel. It speaks of the situation of mankind. See, the Son of Man was sent to a rebellious people. See, all we knew how to do was to transgress. And yet he came anyway. You see, Ezekiel's little situation here, it just speaks of the whole of God's plan. You see, Ezekiel is sent to go and speak to these people, just as Jesus came to reach out to the world. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord. Now, take note of that. This is God's word, God's voice, God's instruction. This is not Ezekiel going and just bring his own agenda. It's God. Thus says the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. Again, this is the gospel, isn't it? See, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God has spoken, his voice has been heard. And there is no excuse for mankind. People often use this, well, what about the man on the island? He's never heard the gospel. That's not your problem. God will make sure that they hear one way or another. There's been accounts of whole tribes that have come to know the Lord in various remote places without even missionaries going. You know, God has a way of reaching the people that need to be reached. We hear accounts in Islamic countries of people having visions and seeing Jesus and coming to faith. You don't need to worry about what about, you know, the scripture says you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But God has made it possible for everybody to know and will make so that everybody hears. And we know that there's going to be, according to Revelation, from what we understand, 144,000 Jewish evangelists that seemingly their role is to witness to the world during the first part of the tribulation. The first 3.5 years, these 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, will witness to the whole world. And of course, the testimony of when the church is gone. And all the people that you've told about the rapture, and they laugh at you now, and then suddenly they're going to go, oh, they were right. On Tuesday, we left books. I left books on the table at home. I left books in my office at work. It's going to happen one day. You know, people will come to know. But, you know, God has given us the numerous witnesses. I mean, we've got creation itself. Creation itself testifies that there is a creator. We've got our own conscience that bears witness, and Paul tells us this. Just as Ezekiel was to go to them, that they would have, that the children of Israel would have no excuse. So God has made sure that no one in the world will have an excuse. You know, nobody will be there on judgment day and blame God for not knowing. Verse 6, we carry on. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. In other words, it's going to be difficult. And though thou dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, be not dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So the call to Ezekiel for the Jews is the same as the call to the church for the Gentiles. We're not to fear man. In fact, we're told in Matthew 10, verse 27 and 28, what I tell you in darkness, that speak you in the light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then in 1 John 4:4, we're told, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The fear of man brings a snare. Let's not fear man. It's been said before that if you fear God, you'll fear nothing else. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Very much what Paul says to Timothy. He says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, our job in a sense isn't to necessarily make sure they respond, but just to be faithful and preach the word, just as Ezekiel is being called to do. We need to speak to those around about us, and we need to share the gospel with them. Don't worry about whether they do or don't respond. Leave that to God. You see, that work of conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said in John's gospel, the Holy Spirit has come to do, to convict the world of sin. But God will use us to preach and proclaim the gospel, but then leave the rest to him. And it may be that, as Paul says, one sows, another waters, but who is it that brings the increase? God. Verse 8 goes on and says, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious, like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. So he sees his outstretched hand with a scroll, seemingly. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written there lamentations and mourning and woe. See, again, these are God's words. This is what he's been given. God is literally putting his word in Ezekiel as an example of what he's to do. And again, we are called to be obedient and to speak his words, not ours. That's why we need to be immersed in Scripture. So let's just do chapter 3, which brings this section to a close. This first three chapters, they're kind of a group. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go and speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. We're to kind of do the same thing metaphorically with God's word. We're to ingest it. We're to take it into ourselves. That's why it's so important that we read scripture daily. We allow God's word to permeate our hearts, our minds, our thinking. You know, as I said before, you know, if you struggle reading big chunks of scripture, then just take Psalms. And I've said numerous times, Psalm 119 is a great psalm. Just take a verse a day and try and commit it to memory. Just read that verse over and over again. Let it start to affect the way we think. Matthew 4:4 we read, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Most of us would never go through an entire day without thinking about food. Some of us spend too much time thinking about food. But when it comes to God's word, we can go through sometimes an entire day and we don't think about God's word. But spiritually, it brings us life. It nourishes us. It feeds us. In Job 23, we read this, verse 11, my foot has held his steps, his ways have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Oh, if that were our prayer, that were our cry. That we care more for the words of God's mouth, the things that God has said, than we do for food itself. And he said unto me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou cannot understand. And then his little parenthesis, he says, surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. You know, the irony is so often that those that are close to us don't want to hear. It's hard. But that doesn't negate the responsibility to tell them. And consider, for example, Jonah. He went to preach to Nineveh. He didn't even want them to believe and repent, but they did. And now God is sending Ezekiel to the Jews who should know, who should understand. And God is already warning them ahead of time. They're not going to listen. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. So then we say, well, why preach at all? Because again, as we said earlier, God is just and God has removed all excuses so that no one can blame him. And as I said, on Judgment Day, nobody's complained that they didn't know or they weren't told. If you remember, Pharaoh was warned, but he just chose not to hear. Many examples we could cite in Scripture. God always still gives the warning, even though people refuse to listen. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces and their foreheads strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. For the Lord God, this is from Isaiah 50, verse 7, will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. Same kind of language that Isaiah uses here. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. You see, God will equip and strengthen us. He will give us everything we need when he calls us into ministry or to speak or to share the gospel with someone. Sometimes we think, but I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I can. Well, if you never do it, you'll never need the strength that God will provide. But if you do step out in faith, God will provide that strength. God will give you that wisdom. And by the way, one of the great testimonies I remember hearing, some of you remember Adrian Plass, many, many years ago, Christian writer, wrote numerous different books. But I believe it was himself, his own testimony, memory serves. If not, it was a friend, but I think it was himself. He was antagonistic toward the Christian faith, and he was speaking to a friend of his who was a Christian, and he was challenging his friend as to, you know, well, why this and why that and why does God allow that? And, you know, and his friend says, he just turned around one day, so frustrated, he said, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. I just know that I love him. That was the thing that converted him. Just seeing the reality of the relationship that existed. Somebody said to me this week, they said, oh, you're religious, aren't you? I said, no, I'm not religious, I'm a Christian. And they kind of looked at me, I said, no, I said, Christianity is about a relationship. It's a relationship between me and Jesus. It's not religion. As I believe it was Lou Powell once said, religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God revealing himself to man. Very different. In Joshua 1:9, we read, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Just as Ezekiel is being called and God's saying, I will strengthen you. I'll make your forehead solid so that, you know, nothing's going to get through. Nothing's going to affect your thinking. You'll be able to carry on with a clear mind, clear heart. So God promises to give us that courage when we step out. And look, we're living in days more than ever that we need to be bold. Verse 10 goes on and says, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart and have ears, and hear with thine ears. Again, the heart and mind make up the complete you. That's what we really are. The body is just this little suit that we're wearing for now. It's going to decay. It's going to be changed one day. Looking forward to that. But the real us is our heart, is our mind. It's our soul. That's what the soul is. The heart, if you like, is the emotional part of us. It's given to passion, and that can be a good thing as well as a negative thing. And the mind is the intellectual, the part of us that reasons. And there's numerous scriptures, like in Romans 12, where we're told to reason. Present your bodies to God, a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable. The Greek word is logikos, which is where we get logic from. It's your reasonable, your logical service to give everything to God. So we're made up of our heart and our mind. Both of those things are important. And God is saying to Ezekiel, receive this in your heart and hear with your ears, with your mind. Men, you'll know this very well, that sometimes your wife will say to you something, and then it will be followed up by, you're not listening, are you? And you'll go, no, I am. And then there's that dreaded question, what did I say? And then we have to try and repeat what we think we understood. And we may have heard with our ears, but it certainly didn't go into our heart. Fortunately, we have this model in Scripture. You know, with Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. You know, whenever God calls people, men particularly, he calls them twice. We need to be called twice. We need to hear it twice. So women, just bear with us. Give us that second chance. Verse 11, and go, get thee and turn to them of the captivity, unto the children of my people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, if they're going to listen, great, if they're not, then. But then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures. Now, it's almost like we've forgotten all about that, and then suddenly it's there again. And touch one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing. It's as if Ezekiel just needs that reminder that God is there. God is overshadowing the whole thing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity, at Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. It's hard to comprehend the enormity of this call and the vision and everything that Ezekiel's seeing here. You know, and you think of all that, and for 7 days, Ezekiel just sits there. Now that, you know, the first day, probably nobody was really too bothered, and kind of, there's that natural, are you all right? What's going on? Well, none of us are used to being quiet that long. And he's probably trying to think, who do I talk to about this? Who do I share this with? Is there anybody that he could even go and share with? I mean, maybe Jeremiah, but he was 900 miles travel away back in Jerusalem at this point. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. And this is a really clear explanation from God as to what he's to do and to why he's to do it. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou, as you, Ezekiel, give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Well, now that's a scary thought, isn't it? Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. It's very simple. God's saying it is your responsibility to share the message. Don't worry about the response. That's not your business. Leave that with me. But you know, we sometimes think we're not going to share the gospel with people because they might not want to hear. How do you know that? How do you know that that person that is there before you, that you have an opportunity to share with at that moment, has not listened to 5, 6, 7 other Christians already that day? And you might be that last one. One sows, another waters. You don't know where you are in that chain. You might be the first one. And there might be many others in the day that God's going to bring around that individual that will just say something, or they'll hear something. We've just got to be obedient. Verse 20 again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteous and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. See, note here, we're not just to warn the wicked, but also the righteous. There are many people in churches that would see themselves as being righteous, but they're not being taught, they're not being fed. They don't understand Scripture. And though they're the kind of ones that we see with the nation of Israel as they're wandering in the wilderness, there were those that were at the back, the stragglers that the enemy picked off. We need to be witnessing to other believers as well. Let me read verse 20 again. When a righteous man does turn from his righteous and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will talk with thee there. So I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell on my face. So once again, Ezekiel in this position, as he's coming into this place in his presence of God. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet. And notice again is the Holy Spirit. And spoke with me and said unto me, go, shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put thy bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. Notice what God is saying here, that you're going to want to speak to them, in a sense, out of frustration sometimes, but there's going to be times I'm even going to stop that. Interesting. You see, there is a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. God will tell us when it's time to speak. He'll tell us when it's time to be silent. We need to be obedient in all of these things. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus says the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. It just really speaks of what Jesus said in Matthew 13, also in Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, so applicable to us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You see, this is our call. It was the call of Ezekiel, but it's the call of us also, to go to a world that seemingly doesn't want to hear, and they may not want to hear. But you know, there may be some that do. And it's for the few that will respond to the gospel. It's for the few that have ears to hear that we're to speak. And I guarantee you, in the light of eternity, none of us will look back and will think, I probably witnessed a bit too much. No, that's never going to happen. But we may well look back and think, if only. You see, as we were talking about the rapture and, you know, and so on over the last few weeks, maybe there's a number of us who are thinking, oh, if only I'd have done a bit more. If only I'd have shared the gospel with somebody at work or at school or my daily routine, wherever I am. Well, now you've got the chance. We don't know when the rapture is going to be. But we have a window. And that may be all it is. Looking at all that's going on in the world, it's not going to be long. You've got an opportunity to preach the gospel, to share your faith with others. Don't worry about the words. God will give you the words. Ezekiel didn't have the words. God gave him the words. Just read Scripture. Just go daily before that throne of grace, so that you are overwhelmed with God's presence like Ezekiel was, and God will strengthen you. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we just thank you so much for this incredible young man, Ezekiel. We thank you for his faithfulness to you. Lord, we thank you that as you called him, Lord, you also equipped him and provided him with all he needed. You allowed him to see you in a way that he had never seen before. Oh, Father God, we just pray, Lord, you would
go before us, strengthen and equip us. Give us opportunities to share the gospel. Place around us those who have ears to hear. We ask all of this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, may God richly bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping others in Jesus' name.